This is John from the FreeGiftFromGod.com podcast. Today, I'm continuing on with the foundation sessions that I've been looking at, and we're now looking at the third of these foundations, which is baptism. Baptism is one of the most important aspects of the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was so important Jesus himself was baptized, even though he didn't need to be. And in the Great Commission that Jesus gave his disciples, one of the three things he told them to do was to baptize all of the new converts. All that God does is for a reason. Baptism is no exception. Many people in the churches have downplayed the importance of baptism. But I say now that without this key ordinance, you cannot be born again as a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's by being baptized that we are born anew. And thus, it is essential you understand the how, what, when, where, why, and who of baptism in water. So, the objectives for this session are to understand what baptism by water is, to determine how baptism is to be performed and when it should occur, and to understand why baptism is so critical in the total scheme of the New Covenant and the Gospel. So first up, I'd like to start in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, and it says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. The first question to answer is this: what is baptism? There are, in fact, three baptisms spoken of in the Bible. Two of these are baptism by means of water, and a third is baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll come to the Holy Spirit later in this series, but for now, our concern is the water baptisms. We first see baptism with the advent of John the Baptist, who baptized people for repentance. His mission was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus by turning the people back to God to seek God's forgiveness by repenting of their sins. But the next form of baptism, which is the baptism into Jesus Christ, is quite different. As this scripture that I just read in Romans chapter 6 shows us, we are now baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Through baptism, we take on the death that Jesus suffered as if it were our own death. In this baptism, we are put to death, or we die, to destroy the sinful part of ourselves so that we can walk as new creations, reborn according to God's will, and to walk in the new life set free from sin and set free from the law to be able to serve God in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in those first few verses. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, you know, many people today think that they're still sinners. But what does Paul say in verse 2 of Romans 6? He says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. And this is the whole point. We are completely set free from sin and set free from law because we've taken on the death of Christ as our own through faith. This is one of the things that we are required to believe by faith, that we have died with Christ. Baptism is not just some initiation. It's not something that says, well, if you're baptized into the church, then you're a member of the church. That's not what baptism is all about. And if that's the baptism you've been through, then you need to reevaluate and maybe even be baptized again. It certainly happened to some of the early disciples in the early church where they were rebaptized, and we're going to come to that in a moment. So it's important that you have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and that you believe you have died to sin, you have died to the law, through your baptism into Jesus Christ. His death is your death. And that's why he did it. And that's why he's given it to us. And that's how we receive it. And this all comes through the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29, we see these words. Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed, so that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. Prior to having faith in Jesus Christ, we were under the law, and through it, we were under the power of sin. The law was there to show us right from wrong, in the hope that we would choose to do right rather than suffer the punishment meted out by the law. But now that we've come to Christ, through baptism into Jesus Christ, we've cast off our old life of sin and death to put on the new life of righteousness and faith in Jesus Christ. We put on Christ. And there is no distinction since we all come to Christ the same way and receive the same offer of life. It doesn't matter who you are or what your background was. When you receive Christ's baptism and die to sin and the law, you are set free and become children of God and co-equal brothers and sisters in Christ. Over in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, we see some distinctions between the two baptisms. It says this, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. Here we see that there is a clear distinction between the baptism of John for repentance and the baptism into the death of Jesus Christ to be set free from sin through faith. The baptism into the death of Jesus Christ is much, much more powerful. So much so that here we see that these disciples Paul found in Ephesus, who had already been baptized for repentance under John's teaching, now went through baptism into Jesus Christ so that they could be new creations and born again, born from above, in Jesus Christ. Have a look now at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Now it's very important for us to take note of these words. They're probably the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left the earth to take his place seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, if these were the last words that he spoke, you would expect that they should be memorable, they should be important. And what we see here is what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. In these words, Jesus instructed the disciples to do three things. They were to, one, make disciples of all the nations, two, baptize them, and three, teach them all that Jesus had commanded. Now note that one of these instructions was that they were to baptize all the new disciples. You can only presume that it must be important if this was one of his final key instructions to the disciples. And it is critically important that all who come to Christ are baptized into Jesus Christ's death. It's absolutely essential, and too many are not doing it today. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 42, we see these words said. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now here we see Peter and the apostles who were with him doing exactly as Jesus had instructed in the Great Commission. They made disciples, they then baptized them, and they then followed up with instruction about Jesus and the life they were now to lead in Christ. The baptism you see here was the baptism into Jesus, for it was for the forgiveness of sins, or the removal of sins, which can only come through being baptized into Christ. The people also received the Holy Spirit, and what is interesting in this scripture is we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit was not just for those days, as some seem to think today. The promise was made to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And in case you haven't worked it out, that means you and me, as well as all those people back then. We are those who are called by God. So if you've been called by God, then the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you just as much as it was to them 2,000 years ago. The promise of freedom from sin, freedom from law, receiving the Holy Spirit, and the signs of the Spirit, including speaking in tongues and all of the other signs of the Spirit, is a promise to everyone across all ages, because the promise was made to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, we see these words. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now, as I mentioned previously, baptism is extremely important, so much so that it was one of the final instructions Jesus gave to his disciples. Here we see one example of just how important it was. Baptism for every person is a decision they need to make when they come to that point in their walk with Christ. Now, it should be made very early on in the piece. Normally, it will be undertaken soon after coming to the Lord, but some may delay it until they better understand what it's about. But what we see in this example, when Peter first spoke to these Gentiles, is the Lord first gave these Gentiles the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by the fact that they spoke in tongues and extolled the Lord. And we see it was no longer an option for them to be baptized. Peter commanded them to be baptized. And that's the word he used in that verse 48. That's Acts 10, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it was no longer an option that could wait. It was a command to be baptized as soon as possible. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that baptism and what goes along with baptism, which is righteousness by faith, freedom from law, freedom from sin, being born anew of God, that all comes through baptism. And the Holy Spirit and God can only work with a person once they are righteous. Now, if you have not received righteousness by faith, if you still believe that you're under sin, if you still believe that you're under law, then you haven't received righteousness by faith. But through baptism, you are dead to sin, you die to the law, you receive the free gift of righteousness by faith because you believe that you've received it, and God will then give you the Holy Spirit to work with you to bring you into a place of perfection. And that's why it's critical that we be baptized, so that we can be truly born again and receive all of those things. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 15, we see these words. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all the requirements of righteousness. Here again, we see just how critical it is that we be baptized, and again the importance of taking this step as we walk with Christ. Technically, Jesus didn't need to be baptized for repentance, because Jesus had never sinned. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was and recognized his authority and knew Jesus didn't need baptizing. And that's why he said, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus insisted for two reasons. Firstly, so that no one could avoid baptism using Jesus as an example by saying, well, Jesus didn't do it, so I don't need to. But instead, Jesus provided the lead and he provided the example for us to follow. But the second reason is even more critical, because we see in Jesus' own words that it was necessary to be baptized so as to fulfill all righteousness. In an earlier session, I spoke about righteousness by faith. Baptism is the key to receiving righteousness by faith. The righteousness that we receive by faith through the grace of God is partly dependent on being baptized. It's by baptism that through faith we take on Jesus' death as our own, and so we die to sin and die to the law. And if we are dead to these, we are righteous by faith. Baptism is the key. If we look over in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, we see these words. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born anew. Now, once again, in this scripture, Jesus tells us how important it is that we go through baptism. Jesus explains here to Nicodemus that if we are to firstly see and secondly enter the kingdom of God, we must be baptized. We must be born again or born from above. We must be born both of water, which is baptism, and born of the Holy Spirit. Baptism by water into the death of Jesus is the gateway where we die to this world and are born again to a new life, no longer a citizen of this world, but a citizen of the kingdom of God. We enter God's kingdom in the Spirit through the processes of being baptized in water and accepting the death of Jesus as our own by faith, and through receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit as counselor, teacher, guide and intercessor on our behalf to God. As we continue in this series, we'll see these things further explained, but for now, it's important to know that baptism is the critical first stage of this journey in Christianity. Jesus said elsewhere that I am the gate, or I am the door, and I am the way. He said all of these things. And when he's talking about those things, we enter into Jesus and we take on Jesus' death as our own so that we go through the door or the gate and follow in his way to enter into the kingdom of God. This is what he was talking about, and this is what he was talking about here. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, we see this spoken. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and the powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. This is a really, really good scripture because it gives us a true insight of how we enter into the kingdom of God through the death of Jesus Christ and what happens to sin and the law and all of those things as we go through this process, which we do in baptism. Finally, what we see here is the putting together of all of the things that baptism achieves. In it, we put off the flesh of this life by taking on the death of Christ as our own. We die with Christ as we're taken down into the waters of baptism. It's symbolic of going down into his grave. And then we are resurrected as new creations, born again in the Spirit as we are lifted out of the waters of baptism. Just as Jesus was resurrected, we are resurrected. In baptism, when we die, our sins are washed away. And also, the law ceases to have a hold over us. We believe we are now dead to this world, and the law is binding on a person only while they're alive, as is shown over in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. This legal bond of the law is cancelled, for it cannot pass through death into new life in the kingdom of God. Thus we see that the law is actually nailed to the stake because Jesus passed through death, but the law couldn't follow. And that's why baptism is so important. It's the basis of all righteousness and renouncing of our old life as we walk anew in Jesus Christ. And just look again at some of those words in this scripture in Colossians 2, verses 8 to 15. And he says, in him, this is in verse 11, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism. Here we are. You're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is what we believe. This is what baptism represents for us in Christ. We believe we have died with him and we're buried with him as we go down to the waters of baptism, and we believe that we have been raised and resurrected with him as we lifted up, just as he was. And we believe this through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In verse 13 it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so that's all of our sins, you know, we were dead in this world because of sin, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He forgave all our sins. He took away our sins. But then in verse 14 it says, having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. Now what is the bond that stands against man with legal demands? It's the law. It's the law. Because the only thing that can have legal demands is law. And when you're under law, you're in bondage to that law. And what does it say there in verse 14? He has cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. Where is it? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross or nailing it to the stake. This he set aside. He set aside the law. It's nailed up there. Now, Jesus was nailed up and he died there for us. But then after he was taken down off the stake, he was buried. He was put into the ground. And he stayed there for 3 days and was resurrected. The law didn't go with him, though. The legal demands, the bond with its legal demands, could not go past death because the law is only in power and only in force for those who are alive. When you die, you are no longer under the law. And in Jesus Christ, we have died. In Jesus Christ, we believe that we are dead to this world. We believe that we have died with Christ. We are no longer under the law because that belonged to our former life prior to coming to Christ. How do we get there? We get there through baptism. It is critical that we are baptized. Baptism is so important. So here's some questions for you to consider. Can you now see why baptism is so crucial to Christianity and to Christians? Another one. Do you understand that to truly follow Christ, baptism is not optional? It's a mandatory requirement if we are to follow the truth. And if you take the Great Commission, where one of the things that Jesus instructed the disciples to do was to baptize the new converts, then it kind of gives it a lot more force and a lot more effect. It's mandatory. Also, given the teaching and knowledge needed to understand this, do you think baby baptisms are of any point? I mean, infant baptism is practiced in many churches, but there's a lot of things that need to be understood for this to have any effect. There's a lot of things that we need to understand. You need to have faith. You need to believe that you've died with Christ. You need to believe that you've been set free from sin. You need to believe that you've been set free from the law. You need to believe that God has given you the free gift of righteousness by faith. Can an infant believe these things? Of course not. It's important that this baptism be done at a time when a person can understand and learn these things and believe them and hold on to them. Baptism is symbolic of dying and being resurrected with the cross. Full immersion is the correct method. It's not a sprinkling over the head. You had to be immersed fully. Just as Jesus was immersed in the earth when he was buried in the tomb, so too we are immersed in the water to be buried with him. And we saw also in the case where Peter went to the Gentiles for the first time in the house of Cornelius when they received the Holy Spirit, and he then commanded them to be baptized. We see that he said, can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have been, who've received the Holy Spirit just as they have? Now, if all they needed was a sprinkling on the head, a couple cupfuls of water would have done the whole household. So it's evident that full immersion is necessary. There's another example, which I haven't got here, but it's in the book of Acts, where Philip met the Ethiopian on the road, and he explained to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they came upon some water, and they went down into the water for Philip to baptize the Ethiopian. When John the Baptist baptized the people, they went down into the water and were fully immersed to be baptized. So full immersion baptism is the correct method. So here's something, a call to action for you. Have you been fully immersed, baptized as an adult into the death of Jesus Christ and in his name? If the answer is no, seek out a place where you can be baptized in this way so as to be able to enter the kingdom of God. And think about the scriptures that I quoted in this session today. Review them. There are many, many others also. And I ask you to pray that the Lord will give you a deeper understanding of this foundational requirement of baptism, which is a foundation of Christianity. In fact, a couple of prayer points. Spend a moment in prayer to seek God to give you a full understanding of what water baptism is for and what it does, what it's all about. It's one of the most critical things you will need to understand. So ask God to give you insight and wisdom about baptism. Now, that's all I'm going to say about baptism today. The next session that we're going to go into will expand on part of what baptism achieves by looking specifically at freedom from law. Freedom from law is not one of the foundation teachings, but because it's so important to understand it in the context of baptism, that I've actually put this in as an extra topic. And it is critical, and we'll see why it's necessary that we be set free from law. Like baptism, freedom from law is not an option, because we must be set free from the law if we are to find the truth. You can't find the truth if you believe you are still under law. If you think you're a sinner, you cannot find the truth. And this is not me saying this. You will see this in the next session where we talk and we look at the specific scriptures that tell us this. It is important that you believe you are set free from sin, set free from law, no longer a sinner, and have received the free gift of righteousness from God. God is not seeking a people who follow him because the law is hanging over their heads to condemn their every failure. He wants people who walk in perfection just as he is perfect. And odd as it sounds, the law needs to be removed to enable that process to occur. So we'll have a look at freedom from law next time. But until then, well, I wish you have a good week in the Lord, and I pray the Lord be with you in all things, and I'll catch you on the next session.